early flight.
To go to a wedding yesterday, St. Patrick's Day. And St. Patrick was a Baptist, which we all know, of course. But yeah, my nephew got married in Detroit yesterday. And so we left from Detroit really, really early this morning. But we're glad to be here. And thank you, Pastor Carter. It's been great to get to know the Carters, and not only he and his wife, but their kids. And then I'm friends with one of his brothers. And I tell you, the whole Carter family, what a great testimony of what God can do in a home that surrenders to the Lord. And let me just say this. Thank you for being here. You took time. You had expense in coming. And you preachers that came and encouraged your folks to come. I think that's awesome. And, you know, the home is so necessary. And I don't know about you, but I believe the home and the local church are not at odds with one another. They are in complete compatibility. And I'm thankful that people can be involved in church and ready to hear from God's word. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bible, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. I may have already said that, I may not have. But I want to look at the faith that it takes to have a good marriage. The Bible puts emphasis on faith in amazing ways when you think about it. The just shall live by what?
Faith.
Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is the substance of what we do. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. All throughout the Bible, in fact, in Luke 18, Jesus says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find what on the earth? Faith on the earth. And faith is an important aspect. It is a key aspect in our life. And if you want to have a strong marriage, then you have to have the faith to take God at his word. Now, you're going to hear things that go against your thinking, the way you were raised, what you saw growing up, obviously what our culture says about marriage. And that's really where faith steps in, where you're going to say, I'm going to either trust what God said about marriage, the one who gave us marriage, or I'm going to trust what Hollywood says or what I learned from my parents that, you know, perhaps they didn't have the right foundation, the right faith step to take. And I want to ask you this question before we read the text. Where is the perfect marriage? Now, I'm going to confess something to you. I've been married over 26 years. I've pastored over 20 years. We now, for 15 years, have run Living United Couples Retreats, Marriage Ministry. And I have a confession. I don't have a perfect marriage. Isn't that a bummer? But here's the good news. Your pastor does, okay? So, you know, you may have come with your pastor. You may be part of Bellingham Baptist Church. I've watched these men. They have a perfect... Of course, they don't have a perfect marriage. In fact, one of the reasons we do our pastor's couples retreat is because when pastors, you know, they're married normally, pastors are. They don't think they necessarily have to be, but pastors are married. And, you know, they don't... Once you get married, God doesn't hand from heaven down to a pastor and his wife. Now, you have a good marriage card I'm giving to you. You will automatically have a good marriage. No, it doesn't happen that way. I think many times pastors do have good marriages is because they've learned to walk by faith. But we're not perfect. I remember one time as a young pastor, my first pastor in Iowa, my office was right off the platform area, right in this corner of the platform. I taught Sunday school that morning, and I went into my office, and my wife was in there, and my wife helps me in ministry. She kind of functions. She's never been my secretary, but I might as well call her that even. But she helps me with all kinds of stuff. So in between Sunday school and church, I get done teaching Sunday school, some great lesson from the Word of God. I go back there. I'm going to be preaching the morning service. Go back into my office. My wife comes in there, and something I'd asked her to do wasn't right. So I did the ungodly carnal thing as I started like berating her and saying, what did you do? I had to have that done. And I started like getting on her, and I hear, and I go to the door, and one of my deacons says, Pastor, your mic's still on. Oh, fail. big time fail. And I want us to see in 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we're going to be, but I want us to see two important phrases in chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 Peter. What are the first three words there? Likewise, ye wives. Look at verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands. So, if it's saying likewise, what is the likewise referring to? What is the example that we have for our marriage and the way we approach our marriage? Likewise, ye wives. Likewise, ye husbands. Well, that goes back to chapter number 2. And it gives us the example of who Jesus Christ is. Now, we know that he's our example. In Hebrews 4, 14 and 16, the Bible says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was... but in all points was tempted like we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus is our example. Jesus is our help. And can I just say, if you want to have a joy-filled marriage, what everything that God intended to have it, then you as a wife need to be like Jesus, and you as a husband need to be likewise like Jesus. Now, that's not some impossible bar, because it's not us doing it in our strength, but it's us by faith taking God at His word. In other words, when the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, it means God's about to give you some substance, something that stands under what you ought to be as a husband and wife. And He convicts us or gives us the evidence thereof. And sometimes that evidence comes from marriages that we observe that live and walk by faith. So let's look at our text here, and then I'm just going to very quickly cover five different aspects of this faith for a marriage. Faith for a marriage. I'm sorry, four aspects. Look at that. The sermon just got shorter. All right, so look at verse number 20. Look at verse number 20. "For what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently?" All right, so he's saying, you know, why would you brag about the fact when you make mistakes, you get punished for it? Okay? So then he says, "But if when ye do well," in other words, you're not at fault, you've done something good, "and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." So he's beginning to lay out the example of Christ. Now, I get a kick out of this, and I say it a little tongue-in-cheek, but it literally is that God is telling us, if you want to know what you need to be as a wife and what you need to be as a husband, likewise, he refers back to a passage about suffering. Isn't that funny? Anyway, so you're like, man, I came to this marriage thing and I've learned marriage is about suffering. No, it's not. But you'll see the point of what's being taught here. So he says, you know, if you do wrong and you suffer, you should understand that. But when you do good and you suffer and you take it patiently, that's acceptable to God. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps." So we're getting to the example of Christ suffering for that which he did not do wrong. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls." Let's just pray, and then I want to talk about these four, I think, pretty simple steps of faith to be able to what I call live in likewise. And that's what we'll look at tomorrow, living in likewise. But we got to lay a foundation of faith if we're going to understand what it is to live in likewise. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would just direct our attention to the Word of God. Lord, I can give practical help. Lord, I've been married 26 years, and I will do that to some extent. But Lord, I want what I say to have the authority of you behind it. That can only come through the Scriptures. So I pray that the Scriptures would come alive. God, I pray that you would help each couple here with the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that they've invested their time and their finances in coming. And God, I pray that they would continually do that, God, and have a heart to do that. And we'll give you the thanks and the praise for that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, the first principle I want us to see here is the idea of to get right. Now, I'm talking about how Jesus is our example here, and he can't really be our example in getting right because he never did wrong, right, if you understand what I mean. And I want to deal with that because in verse number 20, it says, "For what glory is it when ye are buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently." In other words, it's reminding us that sometimes what we deal with and problems that we deal with, and this certainly applies to marriage, is because of our own fault. It's because of something that we did wrong that we need to get right. And that hits on the problem of every marriage in here. And you know what the problem of every marriage in here is? It's sin. Yeah. Sin is the problem. We are sinful in our selfishness, but we're also sinfully limited. We're selfish and we're limited because we don't know everything. And sometimes we can have the best intentions and we just get it wrong. Sometimes we try to communicate and it's like we're not making sense. I remember one time I was asking my wife for forgiveness and her response to me was, "Why are you attacking me?" And I'll never forget. I was like, "What in the world is going on? Are we speaking two different languages?" But there's sometimes barriers. And listen, that's why we have to work on our marriage. We have to recognize there is an inherent problem. Now, we understand as believers that things are not getting bigger, stronger, faster. We understand the principle in the scientific world of entropy, that everything tends toward disorder. Everything decays unless new energy is put into the system. And I'm telling you, that's true for your marriage. You know why? Because you live in a sin-cursed world. Right. In other words, you, by coming to this, are investing in your marriage. You're putting some energy into that marriage. Because if you don't do that and you neglect it, you know what happens after time? It begins to decay. Yeah. And that doesn't always mean that it ends up in a divorce. Sometimes it might end up with two people being strangers living in the same house. So the first principle here is to understand that there are times that we are at fault and we do wrong and the problem is sin. Right. Now about any couples retreat that I have a privilege to be part of, I'd like to hit on this fact that, you know, your marriage is permanent. You know, you made a vow, till death do you part. And don't take part in the death. You know, I just want to be clear there. But, and I love it when I'm at a couples thing because everybody in here is married and I'm not beating anyone up. I'm not talking about any past things that happened in your life. But if you're here and you're married, look at that person right now. Look at them. That's the one for you right there. You say, "I wonder if I have the one, if I have my soulmate." You do right there, okay? They're right next to you. And I'm telling you, any issues you have, you got to work through those. You know why? Because those issues are sin. And what I have seen in my short, under 50 years, I'm not 50 yet, I'm getting close, but in my 49 years of life, is I've seen people that have problems, and they break off their divorce, they get a new person who's a new sinner, and they have some of the same problems and a whole lot of new problems because they took their problems with them and they found new problems. And I'm just here to tell you, I don't know where everyone's at that's here tonight. Probably in a group this size, there's some of you that have thought about it, maybe even talked about it, maybe are on the verge of it. And can I just say this? Get right. In other words, make a decision and say, we're going to be permanent about this thing as God intended. and we're going to work through it. And rather than creating more and more problems, which it tends to snowball in breaking apart a marriage, why not get it right? Fix it. There's a problem. There's a process in taking care of that problem. You identify it. All right? Boy, we're having an issue in this area. You admit it. I'm wrong. That's so key in marriage. You know, if you're married any length of time, you really can learn to be a wordsmith, can't you? Something happens, and you're not really wrong for what you did, even though you did wrong. You said something you shouldn't have. You did something you shouldn't have. And rather than admitting that, you'll say, well, I'm sorry you feel the way you do. So, you know, you can be sorry for something that's not your fault. You can. I mean, I'm sorry that the Holocaust happened. It brings me to sorrow. It breaks my heart. I didn't have part in that. I can be sorry that someone lost someone in a car accident, but there's the admitting it. Something's not right here, and I'm going to admit it. I'm going to own it. I'm going to say I'm wrong, right? You admit it, and then you own it. And you say, you know, when I said that, it was wrong. Not just reacting to your spouse's feelings and, you got caught, but you know what I did was wrong. And then eliminate it. Eliminate it. And say, you know what, I'm going to work on that. I'm not going to say that I said. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to realize that hurts the person I love. And you know, when someone says something hurts, you ought to believe them. Don't discount it. Oh, that shouldn't hurt you. Well, you don't have the right to say that. You need to show them love. And in getting right, recognizing the problem and the process, don't ever point out your spouse's wrong. Don't ever do that. Don't ever bring it up. Just pray for them. Pray for them. Take it to God. And don't get all pious. Oh, you're doing that again. Excuse me while I go kneel and pray for you. You see, because there's a provision. And the provision is Jesus bore our sin, verse 24 talks about. Aren't you glad? You know, verse 7 of chapter 3 says, and being heirs together of the grace of life. Listen, we get to do life together. That's awesome. And it begins by saying, you know what? I'm going to get right. Recognize the problem. Admit it. Own it. Take the process. And then say, Lord, I thank you for the provision. Now, part of that provision is getting past it. And when you hurt one another, you can't just automatically forget it. But forgiveness is this. It's taking it off the table. It's not being able to bring it up again. You know, if I owed Pastor Carter $100, okay, and he forgave me of that debt, he then couldn't bring it up, could he? Because it's forgiven. I don't owe him anything at that point. And it's the matter of not bringing it up. It's a matter of saying, all right, we're going to put this behind us and let's move on. We're not going to bring it up again. Don't act like you got to magically forget it. Because you know what? We can't. It's like saying, hey, Brother Josh, forget your name. Okay? He's not going to forget his name. I can tell him to forget his name. And you might remember it, but you don't bring it up. Put it under the blood. Give provision. Because here's the thing. Chances are if your spouse sinned against you and hurt you, you've probably done that to them. And it's time to say, all right, we're going to stop this this crazy cycle of bringing the same things up over and over and over again. You know, as much material as your mother-in-law can give you, don't bring her up all the time, okay? That's so bad. Don't do that. I'm totally joking. My mother-in-law is kind of like a slinky, you know? She kind of just wobbles around and really no fun until you push her down the stairs. But I'm just kidding. That is an awful thing to say. That's awful. All right. So the first principle The first principle is get right. Get right. It says in verse 20, if you're buffeted for your faults, don't be surprised by that. And if you're letting sin in your life and in your marriage, don't be surprised that it's bringing problems. But recognize that you can take care of it. Identify it. Admit it. Own it. And then deal with it. Eliminate it. Get forgiveness. Ask forgiveness. Secondly, do right. So get right. Secondly, do right. Look at verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So how can we decide to do right? And you know, the best way to decide to do right is this. Don't be the problem in your marriage. You have a decision whether to be the problem or not be the problem. Listen to what Luke 14, 26 says. For sake of time, I won't have you turn there. Luke 14, 26 says this. If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, and children, brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, for sake of what we're dealing with here tonight, let me read the verse and just deal with the relationship that we're dealing with tonight. Jesus said this, if any man come to me and hate not his wife, he cannot be my disciple. Think about that for a minute. That's jarring, isn't it? Now, we understand that word hate. If you understand and you study the Bible, that word hate means to not choose above Jesus. In other words, he's saying, if you put your wife before me, you're not fit to be my disciple. And what he is teaching us is a wonderful principle about all relationships and marriage, and that's this, that person in our life is not the problem or the solution to what I ought to be or the way I act or live. In other words, Jesus says this, to be a good husband or to be a good wife, it's understanding that if I'm ever going to be what I ought to be for my husband or wife, I can't make them my first priority. I have to make him my first priority. And that's so key. Because so many marriages get stalled. Do you know why? Because the person sitting next to you is the issue. Right. And you're not surrendering to God. You're surrendering to your spouse and you're thinking they're the issue. Now, this is something I like to do when I get a chance to speak to couples. Here's what we're gonna practice, but what I would like you to do in just a moment is look at one another and make this statement. Say, you are not the problem or the solution to my marriage. And believe it. All right? So look at one another. Get ready to say it. I'll lead us in saying it. Ready? You are not the problem and you are not the solution to my marriage. All right. That's the whole idea of doing right. That's the whole idea of doing right. It's I got to recognize if I want to make our marriage what it's supposed to be, then I got to surrender to God. And see, when we surrender in faith, Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but who liveth in me? Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the whole idea of faith. And see, when you by faith take what God says about what you ought to be and do in your marriage, you know what happens? Jesus moves into your marriage. And all of a sudden your spouse is married to Jesus and that looks a lot better than you. I mean, really. And it's a decision of faith to say, I'm not only going to get right, but I'm going to do right. I'm going to stop the blame game. And I'm going to surrender and say, God, I want you to work on me. Do you work on yourself in your marriage? Do you read some books? You know, we have such great technology now. You can listen to books. You can listen to sermons. You can. There's all kinds of things. There's retreat settings like this, you know, a couple's weekend. And what a great thing this is. Do right and say, I'm going to be right. I'm not going to wait. The way my marriage is fixed is not my spouse doing something. You know, my wife and I have been married over 26 years now, and we have a great marriage, but we didn't always have a great marriage. And the best times in our marriage and the most advancement and leaps forward we've ever made in our marriage is when just one of us says, you know what? I'm going to walk by faith and be the kind of husband or wife that I ought to be, and God's going to get on me, and then God changes everything. It's awesome. So get right, do right. Thirdly, take it right. This is so important. Look at the end of verse 20. But if when ye shall do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, it is acceptable with God, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. But when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Now, when we take it right, what is that? Well, it's our reaction. It's this. In a relationship, especially in a marriage relationship, you're going to feel that you're treated wrong. And the key to showing love is, in that time, you still do right. See, the test of your love is not how you act, but how you react. You know, we make statements like it takes two to tango, or, you know, two people cause a fight. In fact, the best parenting tool I ever had in sibling rivalry, especially when you have three boys, that's all they want to do is wrestle. Family devotions ended in wrestling. Family meetings ended in wrestling. Dinner ended in wrestling, okay? So, but, you know, our boys would, they'd go at one another. And the greatest thing I ever did was I finally was like, all right, here's the deal. If you're ever fighting, you both get in trouble. Because you're both at fault. And you know what? When Jesus was reviled, he reviled not back. When he threatened, he didn't go, you know, and he didn't have a fight with the Romans and the Jews that put him on the cross. He didn't fight with them. Why? He was surrendering to his Father's will. He reacted the way God wanted him to react. And God took care of him. There's a reaction, and it's not how you act, it's how you react. There's a readiness. You know, Jesus was ready for what he went through when he was buffeted, wasn't he? Didn't he often talk, I'm here to do what my Father wants me to do? In fact, all the way back in John 12, he says, for this very hour I came. And it says there that if I'm not lifted up from the earth, he was expecting to be crucified. He explained it to the disciples. They were just too thick-headed to get it. But that's why he came. He prepared himself. And can I say, let's just get the mindset that the person we're married to isn't going to always talk to us right or treat us right. And it's coming. Buckle up. No. Anyways. You know, I've already said you're not going to have a good marriage unless you hate your wife. Anyways, but I always get a kick out of using that verse. But it's not hate your wife in that way. So don't leave here going, oh yeah, Brother Brodnick told me to hate my spouse. No, don't do that. But it's doing right, putting God first. But it's also taking it right. Having the right reaction, having the right readiness, and having the right restraint. Where's the restraint come? It's interesting. Even in the testimony of our Lord, look what it says. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was any guile found where? In his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Wow. The restraint is watching your mouth. You know, don't we love just a good zinger, you know? Like, oh man, our spouse tees it up, you know, they like say something and you have this perfect line back to them and you shouldn't do it. Getting even with words extends the pain and spreads it many times and maybe even to our own children. We need to watch what we say. Proverbs 12:18, there is that speaketh like the piercing of swords, but the tongue of the wise is health. Proverbs 18:14, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? You know, you can't take words back once they're thrown out there.
Right.
Restrain your lips. And it's better just not to say something. It really is. That's a step of faith. That's what Jesus, as our example, did. And then lastly, trust right. Look at verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now this is key. In fact, we'll see it tomorrow when we look in chapter 3 at these likewises. You have to trust God. God is the one watching. Do you realize 2,000 years ago when Jesus ascended up into heaven, God didn't leave earth for good. He still works today in marriages and in lives. Trust that God will do right. He is watching you. You know, I find it interesting that right before God teaches on the marriage relationship in Ephesians 5, it says there in verse number 21, submitting yourselves one to another. And then what's that next phrase? In the fear of God. And you see, trusting right is this. It's being so in awe of God and the fact that He put your marriage together and He knows what marriage is. It's being so in awe of Him of that, that you submit yourself and say, you know what? Here's the thing I don't want to have happen in my marriage. I don't want to be the one at fault in God's eyes. So I'm going to think right. I'm going to act right. I'm going to do the right thing and trust that God is able. He's the helper for us, isn't He? In fact, this chapter ends that way in verse 25. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. You have a bishop, an overseer of your souls, and that's the Lord. He's real. You can cry out to Him. You know, what's it take to have a perfect marriage? Well, I think on this side of eternity, we won't have a perfect marriage. And we won't be married in heaven, for that matter. But listen, I'll tell you what a perfect marriage is. It isn't sitting on a platform in a chair like this, being pastor. It isn't being deacon. It isn't coming from some great stock of godly heritage. And thank God for people that have that. But I come from a broken home. When I was 18 months old, my dad left my mom. And I was raised in a single parent home. But you know that has zero effect on what kind of home I can have. Zero effect. In the last few years, I ran across in different churches I preached in. I bumped into a guy in a church that had a lot of issues. And the pastor shared some of those things with me. Some very heartbreaking things that he's been through. And then I found out that two of his grandparents, okay, and I guess it would be his grandparents. You only have two sets of grandparents, or do you have four sets of grandparents? I lose track. Two sets of grandparents, right. Two sets of grandparents. It's four sets of great-grandparents, okay? So that this young man that had tons of issues, heartbreaking things, came from both his grandfathers were preachers, specifically preachers on the home. And boy, when I saw that and realized, I thought, man, it helped me. Because sometimes I can fall into that trap. You know what that trap is? I didn't come from a preacher's house. You know, I never saw my parents fight, ever. But I also never saw them kiss. I never got to see what a dad was like, what a husband was like. My mom never remarried, so it's not like I even had a stepdad. I didn't get to see any of that stuff. But you know what? That's okay, because I can still live in likewise. And so can you. So don't leave here tonight. Don't come tomorrow thinking, oh, that's for the real faithful people in the church. And don't think that if you are the faithful to the church, that it's for everybody who will take it by faith. Will you live in likewise? You can. And you can have a marriage that's growing and maturing. Why? Because Jesus is an example. Get right. Stay right or do right. Take it right. And then trust right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the truth of the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you would grow the faith of the couples that are in here. And God, we just ask that you would build our faith here tonight, Lord, that couples would make a decision of faith tonight. And God, we'll give you thanks. We'll give you praise. Let's stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. I want to give you opportunity. Maybe you just want to sit where you're at and pray, or come to the front here and make this an altar between you and God. But maybe tonight the commitment you could make is, God, okay, we'll take this journey of faith. We'll live in likewise. Or maybe specifically there's something that God really, really spoke to you about forgiveness and getting right or doing right. You're constantly blaming your spouse. Or maybe it's a matter of reacting right in your mouth, and you need to say, God, I need to get right about my mouth and how I use my mouth. Or just trusting that God could use you and work through you. As the piano plays, you need to respond. Why don't you do that this evening?